Good morning. I bring you the greetings of the brethren in the Orlando Ecclesia and their love as well. Of course, many are here this week, which is very... I understand we had a pretty small meeting in Orlando yesterday, about 15. So that tells you that we have quite a few people here. As we mentioned on Saturday night, our first class is entitled The World. And we know, of course, that we are not to love the world and not the things within the world as well. The world progresses deeper into sin each day. Can everybody hear me all right? Indeed, the world progresses deeper into sin each day. And I want to share some statistics with you. And even doing so, I feel the import of Paul's words to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 5:13. For it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. And of course, today, it's not done in secret, but very openly. In 1969, at the close of what is typically classified as the promiscuous liberal 60s, Gallup poll searchers asked Americans if they thought premarital sex was right or wrong. 68% of those polled said it was wrong. 68%. And only 21% said that it wasn't. By 1973, this had changed to wrong at 47% and approved at 43%. In 1991, only 40% considered premarital sex wrong, with 54% approving. By 2011, only 36% continued to call it immoral, with 60% having no issue at all with it. What a disappointing progression, and very much reflective of the trends that we're seeing in morality in general. According to a November 2012 survey by Lifeway, only 37% of adults in the U.S. confirm traditional teachings that homosexual behavior is sinful. This finding was quite significant, since 44% took that same stance in another survey, asking the same question only 14 months earlier. So we see the deterioration, continuing deterioration. The number of respondents saying, "I don't know," rose from 4% to 17%. Today, 12 states have approved what they call same-sex marriage, and that is progressing rapidly. A variety of other states, of course, have civil unions and domestic partnerships, and soon they will no doubt turn into same-sex marriage acceptance as well. In 2010 it was, a 10-year-old boy was named Grand Marshal of the Gay Pride Parade in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Not something you'd think about in Arkansas. We have in Orlando what is called the Orlando Gay Pride Week, and Disney has been burdened with this event. And I'll read you just a little excerpt. This was in a magazine advertising it. Orlando Gay Days week-long celebration, May 28th through June 3rd, includes special days at Walt Disney World. Family, friends, and supporters wear red to make their presence more visible. I guess a very appropriate color. You may have also heard that the Church of England just recently gave up their fight against gay marriage. And this is quite interesting. The Church of England has effectively accepted defeat over gay marriage, signaling that it will no longer fight against a change in the law. In a short statement, the established church said that the scale of the majorities in both the Commons and Lords made clear that it is the will of Parliament that same-sex couples should be allowed to marry. The Bishop of Leicester, who leads the bishops in the House of Lords, said they would now concentrate their efforts on improving rather than halting an historic redefinition of marriage. It represents a dramatic change of tack in the years since the church insisted that gay marriage posed one of the biggest threats of disestablishment of the Church of England since the reign of Henry VIII. In New Haven, Connecticut, in the year of our Lord, was taken off the diplomas of graduating high school students. One North Carolina minister was dismissed from his chaplain duties for praying in Jesus' name. In the Virginia General Assembly, a radical imam offered an opening prayer. Obviously, there was no problem offering a prayer to Allah. And we obviously are not supportive of Christendom, but we can see the trends in society to disregard all religion. A Focus on the Family survey found that more than 70%, and this is a bit staggering, more than 70% of all males 18 to 34 years old in the U.S. visit at least one pornographic site each month. In this same survey, 47% said pornography was a problem in their home, nearly 50% of the families. While the internet obviously has many good uses, giving us access to positive information and learning unlike ever before, things that we can use to improve health, and that includes spiritual health as well, and much more. But man in his baseness will seek out many inventions, as we know, and will find a way to corrupt it. Unfortunately, in the wrong hands, the internet has become a way to spread sin exponentially. We're seeing alarming evil trends in education. As Brother Tom mentioned Saturday night, in the colleges and universities, we're seeing extreme liberalism. Most of the professors are striving to capture the minds of the young. Entertainment continues to sink to even lower levels. Violence, mass murder, and crime in general continue to rise. The population is characterized by selfishness and preoccupation with fulfilling one's own desires. Drugs continue to be a major issue, with some being legalized, as we know now, in some locations. And no doubt this legal acceptance will continue to expand as well. Other sinful practices probably aren't far from being much more universally accepted. And all of these vile things are rapidly becoming what is called, in the vernacular, the new normal. It is pretty normal because it's very much characteristic of the flesh. We know that indeed these things are signs of the times. And while they are discouraging to have to live with and be around, it is encouraging that we know that our Lord's return is very close at hand. Our brother Paul's words to the brethren in Corinth are straightforward, and their truth hasn't changed. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And let's read verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's turn also to 1 John. 1 John in the second chapter, verses 15 through 17. And interestingly, it mentions the world six times in this context. Love not the world, starting at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. World in this context, as we know, is the familiar Greek cosmos. And used here, it refers to the society that man has established upon the earth. The world, in this sense, is opposed to God, having no regard for the things of the Spirit, and therefore is a hostile setting for believers. We, as brothers and sisters, have to live in the world, but yet not be of it. Overcoming the evil influences is a daily struggle, actually a moment-by-moment contention. We need only return to the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world to first witness this threefold division of the things that are in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve is enticed to disobey God by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fruit of the tree was good for food, appealing to the lust of the flesh. It was also pleasant to the eyes, satisfying the lust of the eyes. In addition, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, inciting the pride of life. As we know, rather than follow God's instructions, Adam and Eve ate of the tree, bringing sin into the world. These three aspects of sin were also evident in Christ's temptation in the wilderness. And we're not going to read Luke 4, the first 12 verses. I think we're all familiar with that temptation and what Christ experienced. First, there was the temptation to turn the stones into bread, an enticement to use the Holy Spirit power to enjoy the lust of the flesh. Next, he saw all the kingdoms of the earth in his mind's eye, having the ability to give in to the lust of the eyes. And lastly, he was encouraged by the flesh to defy death and garner the acclaim of man, acquiescing to the pride of life. In contrast to Adam and Eve, though of the same sin-prone nature, Christ readily withstood these temptations. And as a result, our hope has been established. He was guilty of no personal transgressions throughout his life, becoming that perfect sacrifice, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It is the intent of Yahweh upon the return of our Lord Jesus to ultimately cleanse the earth of these things forever. The present order of things with these lusts will pass away. Only those who have associated themselves with Christ through covenant relationship and who diligently reject and overcome these lusts will enjoy salvation in the kingdom of God. It's a simple but quite sobering fact. There are so many evils and distractions in the world today, and for each of us, it's different. But these things can affect our faith. As a result, we must be constantly on our guard. And though we may not participate in these things, we can easily become desensitized to them. And this is a great danger, especially inasmuch as we are living in this Laodicean era. We fail to appreciate the dangers. We're probably familiar with this old example of the frog being put into boiling water, which is quite illustrative, I believe. If you drop a frog into a pot of boiling water, it will instinctively try to climb out. However, if you gently place it in a pot of lukewarm water and turn the heat on, it will float there calmly. As the water gradually heats up, the frog is unaware of the deadly changing environment, and before long, it boils to death. And as a young person, I tried this experiment, and it's not a myth, as some people seem to think. I grew up frog hunting and doing those things, so it was easy to participate in something like this. Brother Ted Ferrer wrote an editorial some years ago for The Advocate entitled Self-Measurement. And as I read many of these old articles, and I'm sure as you do too, I think about these brothers and the contribution that they made to the truth. And did they always do things right? No, from our perspectives in some cases. But the reality is they were dedicated to the truth. They loved the truth. And I'd like to share some of his comments from this article entitled Self-Measurement. Media bosses have a rule of thumb by which they operate. First, they try on four-letter profane words and scenes of nudity. If they get no outburst from the public, they conclude that such is acceptable. These words and scenes then become commonplace. Then the media bosses proceed with more daring and degenerate words and scenes. The first such words and scenes appear. People are usually shocked and alarmed at that point. The second time, the shock is only half as great. By the tenth time, all shock has vanished. An example of this is the gradual introduction of and final installation of taking the name of God in vain. This is now so common that nobody is shocked anymore. And so it goes with all sorts of profanity, nudity, degeneracy, violence, and depravity. And we know this is indeed the case. It's even truer today. He goes on in the article, As soon as society abandons a standard of judgment, which in former days was the Bible, and becomes a society which measures themselves by themselves, the lowest common denominator of morals and ethics will always prevail, human nature being what it is. All of us are bound to be influenced by the trends of society around us. We are apt to think that as long as we are not going downhill as fast as the society around us, we are in pretty good shape. This is a very dangerous attitude, because what would have utterly shocked Christadelphians 50 years ago has now lost its connotation of spiritual decline. It is of no use to take comfort in the fact that the society around us is far worse. Our standard of morality and propriety is not to be measured by the consensus of public opinion, but rather by the high standards of the Word of God, the very Word that has brought us here this week. Psalm 128 relates the benefits that accrue to everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. This is a glaring contrast to what we read of the wicked in Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The apostle is no doubt quoting from Psalm 36. Let's go to Psalm 36, please. And let's pick up at verse 1. Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Let's go to Psalm 128. This highlights here in this Psalm 128 the blessedness of having the fear of the Lord, that is a profound reverence, if you will, for Yahweh and His will. Look at Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The blessedness in this psalm is something that should give us consolation and encouragement and comfort. We know that this blessedness goes far beyond the temporal blessings that we read of here in the psalm. And these are oftentimes restricted, as we know, by the nature of our present life. But fearing the Lord to the fullest, reflected in our enduring obedience to the truth, can lead to immortality, eternal life, and all that it entails. This is apparent in the last two verses of the psalm. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Now that very vision that Brother Don was alluding to, a vision we should never lose, but stay focused upon. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. This involves life in the kingdom of God. It is imperative, if we are to please our Heavenly Father, that we exercise our faith continually. Note the words of our brother James. Let's go to James, the first chapter. In our Wednesday night class at home, we've been considering James to Jude, and we've covered this in James. But think about what James is telling us here. James 1, and let's pick up at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, and think about how often we've read these verses, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Reading and studying the Word of God must be a daily practice. The weekly assembling of ourselves together for the memorials and exhortation is paramount. Participating in classes to facilitate our spiritual growth. Being concerned about one another's well-being. And generally serving the ecclesia in whatever capacity that is needed and our abilities permit. Every day is an opportunity to make our calling and election sure. The perfection of character can only be attained by sacrifice, which often involves suffering. Our Master paid the ultimate price. We read in 1 Corinthians 7:23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And note the record in Hebrews 2:10, for it became him, that is Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Are we willing to follow Him, to align ourselves with Christ's example, to participate in His sacrifice? And though it's so difficult, we should consider it a blessing when we suffer as did Christ, for we know that through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. Christ endured the suffering, despising the shame, for the glory that was set before Him. He had the vision, and He never lost it. We too must be willing to sacrifice if we are to please God. Turn with me to 1 Peter, please, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter 4, picking up at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers, and this is koinonia, or we are fellowshipping the sufferings of Christ, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. We have to be willing to endure hardship and to suffer persecution for the truth's sake. Most of us have had pretty easy lives. And sometimes, you know, that very ease can be what leads us away from truth. God often uses personal challenges to develop us. Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12. And let's start at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reference. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Brother Robert Roberts wrote, Paul tells us that having suffered being tempted, He, Jesus, is able to succor them that are tempted. This indicates the active superintendence referred to. He is still the shepherd of the sheep. From behind the veil, He tends invisibly, but not the less, really. As many as I love, He says, I rebuke and chasten. This is also what Paul says. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. It follows that even now we are under guidance, if we sincerely aim at the doing of His will, and that in the affairs of our common experience, His hand intervenes for that direction of our steps, which will be to our profit. Also, what a small thing it is to give up the passing pleasures of this life to gain life eternal. Brother Don also mentioned this, and it's thought-provoking. You know, is there anything to compare with eternal life and the great and precious promises that we enjoy? Multitudes are willing to give up the pleasures of this life for insignificant ambitions, to pursue material gain, notoriety, or achieving some other personal objective. And death is often the element that cuts short those ambitions. But even if one can attain to these things and live a long life, can it compare with life eternal? We read in Romans 8, verses 16 through 18. Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We read also in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Consider as well the further counsel of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must not fashion ourselves according to the world's standard of life. It doesn't offer a model for the friends of Christ to follow. And while we possess the same nature as others in the world, who typically allow it unrestrained expression, we must be constantly changing and monitoring our natural inclinations. A follower of Christ must be transforming himself or herself, undergoing a metamorphosis, if you will, which necessitates a changing of the mind from the things of the flesh to the things of the Spirit. Not always easy to do. The believer should endeavor to practice the renewing of the mind, bringing his thoughts into alignment with God's thoughts. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In his letter to the Colossians, and Brother Sam read these verses this morning, Paul wrote in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This expectation from Paul uses the phrase, whatsoever you do. This is all-inclusive, pointing out that God should be prominent in every aspect of our lives. God is glorified when we fulfill his will with thankfulness, with integrity, and with our whole heart. Thankfulness comes from a recognition that all we have and all we're able to accomplish comes from our Heavenly Father. We fail to be thankful and to glorify God when we act and think as though we're self-sufficient rather than being utterly dependent upon him. We live with integrity when our thoughts and our actions are consistent with God's intentions for us. We compromise our integrity and our desires conflict with God's intentions when we do otherwise. Wholeheartedness means focusing on giving our best in all we do, out of a desire to do what we do as unto Christ. As we go about our daily tasks with thankfulness, integrity, and wholeheartedness, God sees, and He is pleased. Others see, and God is glorified. Christ confirms this in Matthew 5:14-16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brother Roberts writes, it is for the children of God to hold fast their integrity in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We know where the brazen folly will end. What a great blessing that we do know where it will all end. We know who has proclaimed concerning the very epoch in which we live, the harvest is ripe, their wickedness is great. We know what came of a similar state of things in Israel and in the Roman Empire. Disaster and evil swept over the face of society and laid the pride of man in ghastly ruin. We know what is revealed concerning the great finishing. The lofty looks of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In the midst of a wicked world, we must continue to walk uprightly towards the kingdom. Jesus said relative to his disciples, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It is critical that we hold fast the standards set by Christ and his apostles, the very standards that have been sustained by past generations of Christadelphians. And this is something I think we should remember, that our brethren throughout the ages have lived the truth, have manifested it, and have passed it on to you and me. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 counsels us to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Paul shares with Titus specific qualifications for elders. One trait was steadfastness, which is the theme of our Bible school. Steadfastness, the desire and ability to hold fast to the one faith, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Paul also exhorts Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 10:23, we have the same instruction. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. It is evident from Hebrews 3:6 that we can only be a constituent of the house of Christ if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. This frequent exhortation that we find in the Scriptures to hold fast is necessary because, as we all know, the flesh is weak, and yet through faithful application of the Word, we can overcome, as did our Lord Jesus. The nation of Israel pursued the path of apostasy, looking for something new, something different. And they failed to hold fast to truth in spite of Yahweh's counsel to walk in the old paths. We read in Jeremiah 6:16, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. We find also in Isaiah 43:21-22, This people have I formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Let us not be like Israel, becoming tired of the Lord's requirements and service. Brother Lawrence Dodal wrote in The Advocate in February of 1940, we're looking at 73 years since that time, but just as relevant today. The attitude of weariness with our humble and restricted service in this day of watching and waiting shows itself in various ways. Irregular attendance and absence from the service for insufficient reasons point strongly in the direction of lukewarmness and weariness. Complaint of long and dull exhortations and reading of long chapters from the Bible are also danger signs. If we cease to take delight in Bible reading or cease to profit thereby, the trouble is with ourselves and not with the Bible. If our service week by week seems long and wearisome, chances are that we do not spend much time reading our Bibles at home. Again, if the service seems to drag on, you know, chances are we are impatient to go home to do something more interesting. Which will seldom, if ever, be the reading of the Scriptures. Hold fast the truth and holiness with its self-denial and its separateness. We have separated from the world. If any man will come after me, said Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If we take up our cross and bear the reproach of men, we will put ourselves in line for great blessings. The Apostle Peter says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And the Lord Jesus also said, blessed are ye when men shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. And many of you are familiar with the pamphlet. I think we have some in the bookstores, as a matter of fact. It was written many years ago. Here's an excerpt from it. Do all to the glory of God. As children of light, we must separate from the darkness of the world about us, allowing no influence to take our crown away. The signs of the time speak plainly of the Lord's imminent return. Much that our fathers looked for has been fulfilled in a wonderful way. What a tragedy it would be, what a tragedy it would be to miss out on the glories of the age to come because of a desire to indulge in the fleeting treasures of the transitory world. At all times and in all places, we must ask ourselves searching questions. Will my attitude, my conduct, my conversation, my visit to this place please God? Peter writes, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, we're about out of time. Just to close, we should demonstrate our love of the Father by the study and the living of His Word, and so become firm and steadfast, putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to resist the temptations that tend to draw us constantly away from the truth. Thus shall we become strong in the faith. The time is very near when our Lord will return, and we should be found watching and praying that it may not take us by surprise. Having on the breastplate of righteousness and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May we be strengthened to constantly acknowledge Him in all our ways, that He may indeed direct our paths. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Thank you.